134. We're not of the world, which fadeth away. We're not of the night, but children of day. The chains that once bound us by Jesus are riven. We're strangers on earth. Our home is in heaven. Number 234. Last couple of weeks, I've had several conversations with a young man named Brian. Brian's about 15 years of age, and unlike anybody in this room, he He's not free to go around as he likes because he's presently in a juvenile detention center. Ryan's reading his Bible, and he's praying. And he appreciates the privilege of studying the Word of God with us. But Brian said something on Monday night that really has been going around in my mind ever since. Brian was very intent, very sincere, I believe. And he said this, he said, "Don, I'm reading the Bible and I'm praying, and what's been said tonight makes me feel about something we've been reading in the Word of God, makes me feel almost unclean inside." But he said, "When I leave here, I don't know whether I'm going to be set free or whether I'm going to DOC, which stands for Department of Correction. That means he would have to serve a prison sentence somewhere. He didn't know because his court case hasn't come up yet. But he said, "When I get out, I'm not going to be different." I'm concerned for you, and I'm concerned for me, whether you're 15 like Brian, or whether you're 50 or 75 or in between, whether you're younger than 15, that we can be here for 3 days and we can listen to the Word of God, we can pray together, we can in some sense respond in our hearts to what we hear, but then maybe not be quite as honest as Brian, but the truth still is that we can go out on Lord's Day afternoon or Monday morning or whenever we leave and be the same. You know, it's very easy to be together in this way and in some sense listen to what's said, but it not have the intended effect of God practically in our lives. So please, let's listen to what God has to say to us and take heed to it. I was very struck a couple of days ago, and I read this comment. The comment was this: "Is it not often true that Christ does not satisfy our hearts?" How do you respond to a statement like that? My first response was, "Oh no, that's not a correct statement. Of course Christ satisfies. We sing it in our songs. We often hear it said, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me," and so on. But because I have a high regard for the person that wrote it, he's the author or editor of the hymn book that we just sang out of, I want to repeat it. Is it not often true that Christ does not satisfy our hearts? Brethren, it's often true. Perhaps to our shame, but it is often true that Christ does not satisfy our hearts. Why? Why? The brother that made that statement type question said immediately following, "Of course, if our hearts cleave to something else, Christ does not satisfy us. If our hearts cleave to something else, Christ does not satisfy us. You may sit in this room and say in your heart, I'm bored. You may sit here and wish you were somewhere else when Christ is presented to your heart. And it is possible that it be so, and that someday you're going to be in heaven. And I am too. Let's look at the Word of God together on this most serious question of what it is and why it is that sometimes Christ does not satisfy the heart. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. But before we do, just read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 15, where the Lord was speaking to us as well as to those in Corinth. And please don't separate between saved and lost. It's true, at least I believe it's true, that this exhortation here is for those to whom it was addressed, which were the saints of God in Corinth. But we are very prone to want to separate the Word of God and say, oh, that's for the lost. I'm saved, so that really couldn't apply to me. Brother, sister, let these words apply to you and to me this afternoon. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Turn with me to chapter 10. That's what I meant to turn to. I emphasized in that chapter, because it came up right away, the word brethren, but I can emphasize it right here too. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye would be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. For the next 3 days, we're going to drink together of the same spiritual food and the same spiritual drink, which we believe by the Spirit of God is going to be Christ presented to our hearts. Are we all going to receive, while the food will be the same, are we all going to receive the benefit from it? But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Like perhaps many in this room, yesterday noon, we enjoyed a feast, turkey dinner, all the trimmings, excellent collection of food. And it was interesting. I don't know if it happened at your table, but I've seen it happen more than once. certain food went by, and it was passed by. One person took a big helping, the next person took none. The food was the same, very nourishing, and in fact, when it was passed by, sometimes there was a little kidding. Oh, aren't you going to have some of that? It's very good. You're going to like it. Hey. And there was responses. Are we like that with the things of God when the Lord feeds us? Do we pass some of it by and say, well, I think I'll pass on that. And then something else comes by, as it were, and we'll take that. We kind of like it. I would encourage your heart and mine as we go into these 3 days not to be selective eaters in that way. Whatever the Lord has as food for your soul while we're here, take it. If it's from Himself, it's good. Now, I'm not talking about the Bereans who were noble and searched the Scriptures to see if the things that were said were true. But I say to you, if it's food from the Lord and it's for your soul, don't be a selective eater. The Lord is giving you what He wants you to have, and He wants you to take it as from Himself. Now let's go back to the Old Testament and to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against Him. And what are they? We. Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said unto Moses, spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round upon the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost of the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack, and they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And so on. I'm not positive of this, but from verse 1 it would appear to me that this, what takes place here, was about 6 weeks after they crossed the Red Sea. In other words, a very short time had passed from leaving the land of Egypt and going into the wilderness. These people, a few weeks before, had united in singing a great song of deliverance on the banks of the Red Sea to God for delivering them from Egypt and the bondage that they found in that land. And they had seen the mighty works of God on their behalf to deliver them from the oppressor of Pharaoh and his people. And Pharaoh had gone after them and had been killed, and those that went after them were killed. And so they had seen the mighty works of God, and they had enjoyed them. They had appreciated them. They praised. The first song recorded in the Bible was sung by them unto the Lord in thanksgiving. And now it appears that a few weeks later, over and over, as you'll notice as we read, they're murmuring. And they're saying, "Lord," or they're saying to Moses about the Lord, "Moses, why'd the Lord bring us out here in the wilderness? Remember, when we were in Egypt, we had plenty of food to eat. And now we're out here and we don't seem to have anything." The world has food. The world is a picture of Egypt. And we can feed on the food of the world. And all of us have, one time or another in our lives. And can I say, unfortunately, most of us still feed on some of it at some time. I'm not talking about necessary information to do one's work. I'm talking about the food that the world feeds on to satisfy the cravings of the heart. And here, these children of Israel had been a short time in the wilderness, and they're craving what they had left. And they have this certain desire, "I want to go back to it." And I honestly believe that almost every believer has experienced that at one time or another in their life, where there has been some craving to go back to some food that was once enjoyed, but was put aside when coming to the Lord Jesus or after knowing Him. And so they were now not satisfied with what God was providing for them. And so they say, "I want to go back." And it's the Lord's fault. Why can't we? He said in Egypt in verse 3, "We did eat to the full." And out here, "You're going to kill us with hunger." In Egypt, It was full. But out here, it's to be hungry. It's to lack. And so the Lord says to Moses, he said, Moses, I'm going to give you some food for the people. But notice he said in verse 4, and I'm going to prove them by that food. I will prove them. And so he takes them and he makes a provision for them of food that was to be gathered every day. That was part of the proving of it. There's probably one or two people in this room that didn't eat so far today. But I doubt if there are many more than that. Everybody in this room had food, or almost everybody had food today. And many of us have eaten at least twice so far and expect to eat some more. How many of us have had the food for our souls today? Or are we hungry? And sometimes people, I'm told, starve to death, and when they start to starve to death, they're not conscious of their hunger after a while. And perhaps you have been hungry long enough that you sit in your chair this afternoon and you're not even conscious that you're starving to death. Did you eat this morning on your own, quietly before the word, the Lord? Food that you need for your soul. Yesterday's doesn't count. We can see it in this chapter. You have to have had it this morning. This is practical, isn't it? Did you eat this morning or not? Well, the Lord said, Moses, I'm going to give them food, but they're going to have to be proved by it. I want to say this, say it many times in a month now. Eat every day. Let God speak to you every day. He speaks through His Word, specifically, is the way I'm thinking about it. And speak to God every day. You know, I find so many people, they only have a one-way communication with God. They'll say, well, yeah, I'm praying. That's speaking to God, but they're not listening. They're not letting God speak to them. We must have two-way communication with God. We need to speak to Him every day, multiple times a day, and we need to listen. We need to have God speak to us. And He says, I've given you food. Eat it. Take it for yourself. So here in this chapter, we're not going to go into too much of the detail of it. But there's one thing that I really enjoyed about it in rereading it for myself that I'd like to point out in verse 14. It says, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing. What I enjoyed about that is that it would appear that here was the earth, and then there's dew upon the earth, and God from heaven puts down for the people that day a food that doesn't really touch the earth. It lays upon the dew. This is absolutely the only pure food that exists in this world. This is the only food that doesn't touch, in that sense, the earth. God has perfectly preserved it in His wisdom and ways in giving us food from Himself that is not been polluted in some way or another by the earth. Let's value that. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. It's also translated, desire the pure milk, or mental milk of the word. Isn't it wonderful that God has a pure food to feed us with? The pure milk of the word. But I want to introduce, because it passes through my mind at this point, something that we said, why is it that Christ doesn't always satisfy us? Or can I say the food that of himself isn't always satisfactory to us? I think it was last evening, sitting at a table eating together, and one of the number was my grandson Brandon, who's not yet 2 years old. And Brandon was sitting there, and the rest of us were sitting there, and his mother said to him, Brandon, would you like some more banana? He'd half eaten a banana, and there was still some banana left for him. And I don't know quite how it happened, but before he got his banana, somehow some had already gotten up from the table, and the next thing you knew, Brandon was sitting there by himself at the table, and he said, Nana, no. Nana, no. Can't say banana clearly. So he said, Nana, no. Nana, no. What did he want? He didn't want to be sitting there at the table by himself. And so, forget the banana. Let me get up and go. I want to apply that this way. Are you spoiled from desiring the sincere milk of the word because you might be alone in it? Because others may want to go do something else? I remember a boy, Leonard, that said to me, he's serving 10-year prison sentence. He's about 16. And I visited Leonard, where he's presently at in southern Illinois. And he said, you know, it's hard here. He said, I share a room with another fella. He has a television set. And he said, it's really tough for me. I know I should read the Bible, but to get up in the morning or at any time of day where I can be quiet and by myself to read, he said, it's really hard. There's so much distractions. Felt badly. I sent him earplugs, but he wasn't allowed to have them. It was against the prison regulations. But God can help a person. Maybe you find it that way, that you don't want the food of God because of others that hinder you from it. Maybe you're like little Brandon and say, Nana, no. Your appetite for Christ is spoiled through others. Turn with me over to what I think may have taken place about a year later in the history of Israel in Numbers chapter 11, maybe. Numbers chapter 11. Just to get the connection, in chapter 10, in verse 11, it says, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, and now verse chapter 11, And verse 4 it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was an coleander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellum. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" We're not going to be a very valuable lesson here for those that serve the people of God. We won't take the time, but I would encourage you that are in the service of the Lord and you're the assembly locally or travel among the Lord's people. When the people murmur here again and don't seem to be satisfied with the food of God, the Lord dealt with his servant Moses first before he deals with the people, because it finally affected Moses in his own soul. And he was upset about the burden the Lord put upon him to try to serve the people of God through their dissatisfaction with God's provisions for them. And they murmur against Moses. But we'll pass that on for here. And it says, verse 18, "And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" Statement we began with, if our hearts cleave to something else, Christ will not satisfy us. And here we see it in example form, that these people lusted after the food of Egypt, and it spoiled their appetite for the food of God. Brother, sister, I say to my own soul, if I lust after the food of Egypt, it spoils my appetite for Christ, and he won't satisfy me practically when I'm lusting after Egypt's food. If you find this afternoon you are not satisfied with the food of God, the food ministered to your souls in these meetings, I say, ask the Lord, or maybe you already know what it is, that you are cleaving to of this world. What is it that has a part of your life that is spoiling your appetite for the Lord Jesus Christ and his things? These people said, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely." Readily accessible to them. They were ready for it. They wanted it. He goes on and he lists some of the food of Egypt, and my father-in-law used to comment to us, he said, it has a strong taste It has a strong aftertaste, and it all comes from under the ground. That's what characterizes the food of the world. A strong taste, a strong aftertaste, and it comes from under the ground. I'll add a word of, can I say, exhortation to parents. Remember what food you provide for your children. Does it leave a strong taste, a strong aftertaste? Does it come from under the ground? The only pure food for the soul, I say pure food for the soul, comes from heaven and is unspoiled by anything that has touched the ground. And so these are people that had this food for a year continually. They're not people that hadn't been exposed to, can I say, the Lord Jesus. Not people that had never tasted of the things of God. These were people that had gone on in the, quote, wilderness for a year, at least having this food. They had tasted it. They had fed on it. And yet they say, there's nothing before us out here but this manna. They despised it, really. Isn't that a solemn thing to think that you and I can have such a spoiled appetite that we despise Christ as our food? And yet it's true, we can. Now, let's turn over connection with that to Psalm 78. It was read in the end of the same psalm, was read to us during the prayer meeting. And I'd like to read verse 24, and he, Psalm 78, verse 24, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Men did eat angels' foods. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind, and he rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls, even as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations, so that they did eat and were filled. For he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, or alienated from their lust. But while their meat was in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest among them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. The solemn lesson in this that we can each learn from, back there in where we just read in Numbers, the Lord said, all right, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you flesh to eat. And so he provided the quails. But he said to them, I'm not going to just give it to you for a day. But he said, or 2 days, or 3 days, or 10 days, or 20 days. But he said, I'm going to give you so much of it that it's going to become nauseous to you. Here it says, they were filled, for he gave them their own desire. It is a solemn thing, but it's a necessary thing in the ways of God, in his ways with us sometimes, that God says, you want it, you can have it. I'm going to give it to you. And if you, whether you're a teenager or whether you've been on the path to glory for 50 years, you want it, God says, okay. The Lord may say, I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to fill you full of it until it's nauseous to you. But the solemn lesson to my own soul is, he says here, God says to us, they were not estranged from your lust. That is to me that while it will never satisfy the soul, no matter how much of it you have, it will never content the soul, and the lust for it will remain, even after you're full to overflowing till you can't take any more. It's God saying to us, nothing but Christ is going to satisfy, and if I allow you in my ways to have everything your heart desires of whatever it is you're going after, you will find in the end that the lust that's motivating that desire can never be satisfied no matter how much of it you get. You want money? You can have $1 billion. And it won't satisfy if that's the motivation of the soul. You want the entertainment of the world? You may have it. But no matter how much of it you take, in the end, you will be estranged from that lust. That is, the lust will still remain unsatisfied. Not a solemn thing. And yet, along the way, the thing that your heart goes after spoils your appetite and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. All these things happen to them for examples that we might not lust. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, where we started. Now turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is 40 years later, after this journey started. And he says to them after 40 years, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither didst thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Every one of us who belongs to the Lord Jesus is going to get to this good land and have this satisfaction eternally for our souls, and are going to enjoy not only the manna of the wilderness, but this wonderful provision of the land of Canaan, our heaven, which is now for us to enjoy even before we get there. And in measure, I'm sure each one of us that belongs to the Lord does enjoy it. But at the same time, you'll notice that The enjoyment of the Lord Jesus along the way is connected with obedience. There's a proving of Him, and the Lord proves His people. And you will not enjoy the Lord in your life in fellowship and communion with Himself apart from walking in His commandments. Not as under the law as Israel was, but as walking in fellowship with Himself in communion and obedience. You say you have no appetite for the Lord Jesus. He doesn't satisfy you. It may be the problem in your case is that you do not want to obey Him. Your will is in opposition to Him. And when our wills are set in opposition to Himself, we cannot, we will not enjoy His company in our lives. And you know, it's a sad thing, but we want the Lord with us when we come into His presence on Lord's Day. We enjoy in our measure His presence with us in His when we're together. We enjoy a conference. But is it possible that there are activities of our lives where we have to put the Lord to one side? And then we can't enjoy Him with us in it because He doesn't share with us in that thing. And in the measure in which our lives have those things in it, they spoil our enjoyment of Himself. And so here He said, to humble thee, and He suffered thee to hunger. Just quickly give an application of that. You'll know in Luke chapter 4 and elsewhere, we have the temptation of the Lord Jesus, and it refers to these verses here. The Lord answered from these verses to Satan when tempted of Him. And He said, when the Lord had been hungry for 40 days, and Satan comes up and he says, make these stones bread. The Lord answered, He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And here, where it says, He suffered thee to hunger, perhaps you have said too, not by eating Egypt's food, but there has been a time in your life where there has been hunger in your soul, and it doesn't seem to be satisfied. Sometimes the Lord proves us to see if there is obedience to His will. And it may involve a sense in the soul of hunger at that moment. The Lord Jesus hungered, and He had a need, a thirst perhaps, for bread. But He wouldn't even think of taking any without the express will of His Father for it. And the Lord wants to teach us. It may take 40 years, but the Lord wishes to teach us that we need food, but we need Himself in His will for our lives. Man shall not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, just one other verse here in the end of this chapter. Verse 16. I want to read verse 16 in contrast with the first verse that we read. Verse 2 says, to prove thee to know what is in thine heart. And then here in verse 16 he says, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Dear brethren, let's always go forward with the absolute sense in our souls that all the ways of God with us are to do us good. absolutely everything in the school of God has the intent to do us good in our latter end. He may suffer us to hunger. He may prove us in our lives. He wants to, as needed, have to show us what's in our own hearts. And it's a painful process sometimes, but always the end in view of our Father's heart as His children is to do us good in our latter end. Let's pray.